Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you love him, praise him. Magnify him. What a good God, and how worthy of all the honor and the glory. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God in the house tonight. What a wonderful portal. How easy it is to worship and to pray in an atmosphere like this, and how blessed we are to be in this place. I appreciate our praise group and the choir and the musicians creating the atmosphere for us and helping us and inviting the presence of God. They do such a wonderful job, and it makes it easy for us to, I mean, if we had to come in and it was just a wash tub and a banjo, we could have church. But this is, I guarantee you, this is a lot better. Having been in both places, I can tell you, it's a lot better when somebody helps you create the atmosphere and we can walk into the presence of God. And it's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. We have a lot of folks on the road tonight. You want to make sure to pray for them, that they have wonderful family time and fellowship, and as you travel this summer, we'll be praying for you too. Safe passage and good fellowship, and that's just the nature of this season. But it feels so good, and I'm so glad to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night. Praise God. So we're going to press into the Word of God. But why don't you sit for just a minute and let's talk about something. This is just family business. So if you're a guest or you're new to the family, it's probably not all that important to you. But we had some developments over the last year regarding Lowe's and their the potential of them coming in and doing some significant work in the church. And I don't know if it's gone down a bureaucratic black hole. I don't know where it is or what is happening with them. And so we're proceeding. We had held off for a while with things like renovation of classroom space and office space and things like that. But we're going right ahead. We're just going to go ahead and do our thing and get this place up to speed in all the areas we need to have it up to speed in. And so if they show up one day and want to do wonderful things, we're happy to let that happen. But we're not going to hold our breath and wait for them. And we're certainly not going to hold off on projects that need to be done. We're just going to go ahead and do them because God is our source and our strength, and we're going to we're just going to follow God's provision in this. So Sister Charlene was like our point person in regard to this, and so this is an official notice that she doesn't know anything and won't know anything else until she does know something, if she ever knows something. So release her and let her go. And I don't know anything else. And so I'm just going to box it up, one of those weird things in life, put it on a shelf and walk away. And who knows? Maybe the box will come down off the shelf at some point. You just never know what God will do. But it's not happening right now, so we're not waiting on that. We are, however, very excited about what God is doing. We had four young men come to the church this past week and go down in the water, and some of them got the Holy Ghost, and they came with Brother Xavier. They're going to be in Bible study with him. And one of them is Sister Deborah McCant's nephew that she brought to church many times over on the Ruffner Road property. And look at God going around the resistance. And when you can't see what he's doing with his right hand, quite often he's working with his left hand. And he's over there doing things and surprising us all. And we're so glad to have Kobe in the house tonight. He went down in the water this week in the name of Jesus and received the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And just good things going on. Wonderful place to be is in the house of God. And as we're making our way into the book of Revelation and through the prophecy and all of that, it is birthed in my heart and spirit again how absolutely accurate and true the Word of God is. And you never lose the zeal when you stay close to the core of the Word of God. People that lose their zeal for God have drifted away from Him. and the minutiae of life and the pressure of life and all of the things that we are involved in and your own natural man or woman are easily led away from God. So you proactively have to stay close to all the core things and stay close to the Word of God. If you do that, your zeal will never fail. And the things of God, you understand what the psalmist says when he says, this is the day the Lord has made, and you're going to find me rejoicing and joyful over what God has done. And does anybody feel like that tonight? I've been doing this for 43 years, and I'm more excited about it right now than I was in that summer revival in 1974 when I first received the Holy Ghost. I am more excited about the things of God right now. Every new one that goes down in the water, every new one that is filled with the Holy Ghost, it's like it's happening all over again. So we're just thrilled about what God is doing. So tonight we're going to read again from the book of Revelation. We're making our way through the New Testament now into the book of Revelation. We may finish it before the Lord comes, but we don't care. We'll just take our time and meander through and let God and the Word speak to us and stoke our fire of passion for the Word of God again and illuminate to us again and afresh that we are standing in the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. And these players are on the board, and the events that had to happen, many of them, most of them, have already fallen into place. And there's a few more things to, like the temple has to be built in Jerusalem, and that's going to happen. And you know it because you've seen all these other things transpire. Israel is in the land, and all the players in the Middle East are there. According to 2,600-year-old prophecies, it's amazing what God has done. Revelation chapter 6, and this is a passage that we read this morning, but I thought we would spend a little more time on it and treat it in a little different way tonight. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, we're in verse 12, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? God bless you. If you love his word tonight, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We bless your name, oh God, and praise you. Thank you. We worship you. How wonderful are your ways. God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in the house tonight. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Praise God. It was good to see Hudson Yates in the sanctuary today, and my, aren't we covered up with babies? We have babies everywhere. We have stroller parking lots in the house, and on Wednesday nights, the whole chapel is full of babies and full of strollers. And my goodness, we're having revival in the nursery, and we're going to have revival in the altar. And I'm just telling you, it is a wonderful and a beautiful thing to see God building his house and building his kingdom. So this morning, we dealt with the seals, and not the Navy SEALs and not SEALs, but we dealt with the seals that bound the book that was in the hand of the Ancient of Days that sits upon the throne, the singular throne. There is one throne in heaven, and there is one upon the throne. There's not two on the throne. There's not three on the throne. There's one on the throne. And so you can reference that in Revelation chapter 4. 4 and also in Revelation chapter 22. But this morning we talked about how that God would not open those seals, because that book in his hand is the book of judgment. It is the book of the conclusion of things. It is all that will transpire in the book of Revelation, some of it quite cataclysmic. And it is a judgment that is poured out. And God refrained from pouring out judgment until he had satisfied his mercy and his love. And he did that at Calvary. He shall see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied. And so once Calvary is done and now the payment has been made and the debt has been paid, and now anybody that wants to can live for God, can come into the kingdom, can be born of God, and anybody can make their way into a safe place in the kingdom of God. Now God is ready to open the book and the seals that bind the book here in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. And so now Daniel had seen this picture in the book of Daniel back at the time of the Babylonian captivity, and he prophesied of it. And now John sees it from 2,000 years before our time. And John saw one like a lamb as it had been slain, talking about the Lamb of God, the Son of Man. He stands in the throne room and takes the book out of the hand of the one that's on the throne. And this is a metaphor for the plan of God unfolding. And now he can open it, and all of heaven is singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who has triumphed and prevailed," and now can open up the book and open the seals. And so the seals, as they were opening, we saw this morning that the first four seals loose the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The apocalypse is the real name of the book of Revelation. It is called the apocalypse, and they are known as those four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first one is a white horse, and it is the Vatican. It is the papacy. You're looking at 1.2 billion people and the extension of the final great empire, the Roman Empire, all the way down to the time of the coming of the Lord. I have to condense it tonight. Can't go back into it again, but simply to set the stage for what we'll deal with tonight. And that seal was open, and a white horse was riding, and a rider was there, and he was sent forth to conquer. And the papacy, or the Vatican, or the Roman Catholic Church, if you would, was born in Rome, in pagan Rome, was birthed by a pagan king, immediately introduced idolatry, immediately introduced worship of Mary, and it has been pagan ever since, and it is pagan today, and it controls 1.2 billion people in the earth. What we're looking at in those four horses are those four first seals are the features, the conditions, the dynamics, the primary players and forces in the time of the 7 years of Jacob's trouble, or the time of the tribulation. One of those forces is going to be Romanism or Catholicism. And you'll find, if you study Revelation 17, you'll find the beast, which is the Antichrist, and Romanism or the papacy working together. They come into that 7-year period together. That's something you can look forward to. That is a major force. Anything that controls 1.2 billion people is a major force. The second horse is the red horse, and it is communism. We loosely and commonly call them the Reds, and that's been the case from the inception of the Soviet Union and the beginning of national communism back at the Bolshevik Revolution and Lenin and Stalin and the purges. And they have killed more people in the last century and in this present time than Hitler ever thought about killing. And the Cultural Revolution in China, and in the killing fields of Cambodia, which is now Kampuchea, all of those things, that is communism. And the description here is they are given a great sword to take peace from the earth. And all of the major conflicts and wars of the last century have been post-World War II, have been centered around communist insertion into places where they try to foment revolution. And communism, China and Russia and Vietnam and North Korea, those things are in the headlines every day because they are important features and powers and structures in this end time era. The next seal, the third seal, is the black horse, or it is capitalism. And we know that because there's a cry that goes forth concerning a scale and balance and the price of barley and the price of wheat. And be careful, hurt not the oil nor the wine. And it's the voice of the marketplace. It's the voice of the stock market. And you don't think it matters. Well, just watch the price of a barrel of oil. If the price of a barrel of oil falls to a certain level, Russia is broke. Their economy is insolvent. And it makes a difference for you because you see that number go up and down at the gas pump, and it controls to some degree what you do and what we build and how important it is. But the United States and Canada, North America and Europe and Australia are capitalist, and we are a major feature and power in the end time scenario. And also, you don't want to forget little tiny Israel, which is very tiny, but they are very powerful, and they are the only true democracy and capitalist structure in the Middle East. And in capitalism, we find ourselves in alignment with Israel, or in friendship with Israel. We are supporters of Israel. Now, that is very good. You want to be there. You always want to be pro-Israel because God is pro-Israel, and the prophecy is about Israel. And everything that's coming in the next 1,000 years is going to orient toward Israel. We only have a little time left in our dispensation, and we're about to enter into a time where the whole world's going to come up to Israel and worship at Jerusalem. We'll study the millennium later, but the black horse is capitalism, and that's who we are. And then the fourth seal, or the fourth horse — this is just a review of this morning, can't go into it all — but the fourth horse or fourth seal is a pale rider, a pale horse who is given power over death. And he goes, and death goes with him, and hell goes with him. There is a distinct and a powerful component of death in this feature. And this is talking about Islam, and this is talking about the Muslim nations. And it's really interesting because they rise up. Muhammad rises up out of Ishmael, and Ishmael is Abraham's child with Hagar, a little gal he got out of Egypt. He wasn't supposed to go to Egypt, but he did. He wasn't supposed to get Hagar, but he did. And he wasn't supposed to have a child with Hagar, but he did. And Ishmael becomes a competitor for the promise of God in Abraham's life. And I need to stop and just say, every time you walk outside the will of God, you may well bring to life something that's going to war against the promise of God in your life. You need to stay in the circle of the will and the purpose and the plan of God for your life. You don't want to be raising — there's enough enemies without you raising up your own. But I'll tell you this, in the next 5 years, what you fight the most will be things you create today by your disobedience to God. I want to be in alignment with God. And so Islam is very specifically spoken of by this passage, because the seal discussion there in chapter 5 about the pale horse declares that, and he will have power over a fourth of men. A quarter of the world's population will be controlled by that pale horse. Well, you need to understand that 1.8 billion people now in the earth are Muslim. And that's a full quarter of the 7 billion people that are on the face of the earth. Isn't it amazing how the Bible projects this stuff from thousands of years ago, when there weren't that many people even on the face of the earth at the time? But the Bible tells you what you can look for. The call, or the herald from the angel, when John is seeing these things unfold and the seals are about to open, the angel says, "Come and see. Come and see. There's an invitation to vision. There's an invitation to understanding, an invitation to clarity. Something that's previously hidden is now going to be open for you to understand. And now as we open it, as we did this morning, and again in brief tonight, we look around and say, hey, these conditions are existing in the earth today. These players are already here. And we look around and we can relate the word of God to the world around. Well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus said, when you see these signs come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. He said, you know, summer is near. When the fig tree begins to emerge and puts forth her branch, then you see these things happening. You know that the time is nigh. Friend of mine, the context is set. The table is ready. The players are in the field. The Middle East is just like Ezekiel said from 2,600 years ago. This, if there ever has been a compelling day to live for God and be right with God, you are living in that day right now. If you ever had a desire to live for God, you need to do it today. I can't tell you how much time you have personally. I can't tell how much time we have collectively, but I can tell you that we are at the door. We are at the precipice. We are standing at the place where soon we're going to hit the tripwire, and the God's clock on the 7 years is going to begin to roll. The players are in place. So, all right, so these things are in place. And so we are extremely interested in these things because it is about our day. We understand that God is about to come, but it's not all cataclysm. And we embrace the cataclysm simply because the Word of God is very sure about the church. There is no end to the increase of His government and peace. The church will continue to grow. And Joel said, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And so as we move toward the last days, there's going to be an increase in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors are going to be getting the Holy Ghost. This thing's going to get crazy before we get to the end of it all. The fifth seal was the blood of the martyrs, those that have already gone on and been martyred, or they died for the cause of God. They are already in the presence of God. And here, in sort of a metaphorical way, their blood is crying out to Him and saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge us? And so there are the contextual conditions on the earth that let us know that that the time is near. But there's also a pressure building in the kingdom of God and in God's courts, because all of His people are saying, when will you avenge us? Well, now I don't know if they're really under the altar yelling at God, but I do know that in the heart of God, He is ready to avenge His people that have suffered and died for the cause of God through the centuries. And this morning we read a passage from the story of Cain and Abel, and God said, the blood of your brother crieth out to me from the earth. And so the blood, the spilled blood of the people of God through the ages is crying out to God. That thing is building. That pressure is ratcheting up. The prophetic pressure is ratcheting up. These tensional constructs are working together, and this thing is coming to a head, and there's not a power in earth or hell or anywhere that can stop this. What God has put in motion, it's going to happen. The prophecy's going to happen just like God said. The only thing you can do is get out in front of it and ride the wave of God's kingdom and live for God and be ready when these things begin to happen. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. If you love God and you're glad for His word, give Him a little praise and magnify Him tonight. Praise the Lord. So then the sixth seal, which is our text for tonight. We read it this morning, but I want to spend a little more time with it tonight. And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Now, this great earthquake, if I could draw you a diagram of it tonight, if we started at the beginning of the 7 years and just walked all the way through to the end of the 7 years of Jacob's trouble or the time of tribulation, it is Daniel's 70th week. It is described by a lot of different places in the Bible as many different things, but it's all the same 7 year period. It ends with the coming of the Lord, the first resurrection, which is commonly called the rapture, the judgment of of the Antichrist, the defeat of the armies of the Antichrist at Armageddon, all of that happens. It is Zechariah chapter 12. It is Zechariah chapter 14 when the Lord comes back and sets foot on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain splits right down the middle, and the whole topography of the Middle East is changed. And so if you wanted to look at an overview from day one to the end of the seventh year, the seals run all the way across, and the seals are indicative of things, constructs, forces, dynamics, features that will be in place. The players, the characters, the conditions. And the last seal, the seventh seal, opens up the trumps. And then the trumps, if you would draw a line, they begin early on and they move all the way through the 7 years. And the vials, they might start like toward the last half of the 7 years, but they all culminate at the same place. And when they culminate, the last seal, or rather the sixth seal, the seventh trump, and the seventh vial, which is a vial, is just in the biblical terminology here, just a bowl, and the angel or angels are pouring out things on the earth, horrific things, cataclysmic things. They're pouring them out on the earth. Those events all take place at the same time, and all of them have that great earthquake as a feature in them. This is a constant feature in the very last of the 7 years, or the terminal events of the 7 years. The sun becomes black and the moon becomes as blood. That is a constant feature. You're not going to be surprised by this day when it comes. This day, you're going to see the Antichrist is going to be in force. We'll study that in a little bit. But you're going to see, we can already see all of the features and the players already in place. And you're going to see events begin to take place that reinforce all of these things in your mind that God has told us of from ages past. So it won't be a surprise to the people of God. There will be many people on the earth that it will come as a complete snare upon them, because they're not looking for God. They're not thinking about God. And even in those days, they're going to be in love with the Antichrist and totally in a state of delusion. And following on in the sixth seal, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, you understand that physically, like the Star of Bethlehem was not a real star like we see off out in the distance, because the star is like this gigantic thing and the earth is like a little tiny pinprick dot. And just the magnitude of a normal star completely overwhelms. And if a star had come and settled down over Bethlehem, it would have just burned up the whole world. So what was it? Well, it was like a star, and the Chaldeans followed it, and they called it a star, but it was a very special thing. It was a light that God gave, and the only thing they could say, it's in the sky, and it looks like a star. But they followed it from Chaldea. They followed it all the way to Israel, and they followed it. They knew by the scripture that Daniel and the Hebrews had left there with them that there would be a sign when the king of Israel was born, and they followed it. And the Bible said it stood over the place where the baby lay. This is a real unique star situation. And this is sent. When we're reading here about stars falling to earth, the stars surrounding us in our galaxy are way too big to fall on the earth. But there are things that can fall on the earth that we call shooting stars. And I'm just going to suggest to you, you might want to get a helmet, because I think we're going to have some meteor showers, some asteroid situations, some things perhaps like we've never seen before. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth. It doesn't say the stars blew up or the stars went away. It said they fall on the earth. Well, the only type of star that can fall on the earth is a meteor. And so I'm thinking, just like it says in Luke chapter 21 and Matthew 24, waves will be roaring. And here in the last decade or so, we've had these ferocious tsunamis. There are waves roaring on the earth every day, but not like these wash away cities. Like 200,000 people died in 2001 because of the Pacific Rim earthquake and tsunami. And so these things are happening in our day, and we can look for those like stars falling to earth. Get ready. There are, when this begins to happen, when meteors begin to tick up, when asteroids begin to fall to the earth, and you're on the job, you're going to look like a genius, because they're going to say, what does this mean? You know, when something like this happens, people start looking for God. When that tsunami happened in 2001, they were knocking on the door. Fox News wanted to interview the preacher. And they asked, what does this mean? Do you think this means something? And I said, of course it means something. And I gave them chapter and verse. And they said, do you think this is the end time? I said, we're right at the door. We're ready for it. And I think I was on the 6 o'clock news. I don't know. But I didn't watch it. But you see, the world gets, it's like throwing a brick in a flock of pigeons. When something like that happens, and then they just go back to being what they were. And they forget. I'll tell you what, there's a man in this house right now that has had a chest pain before. And in that moment, you thought you were dying. And it was like everything froze, and it was just you and that. And you were thinking, and then it kind of passed away. And you're like, nothing. I'm just going to, because that's human nature. And human nature will see these signs. But the church sees these signs and says, go, God, look at God. Look what God's doing. Look at the word of God coming to pass in my day. And so as we see these things, we know that these are the days that portend of the coming of the King of Kings and our embracing of him in eternity and the coming of the resurrection of the dead that belong to God. This is going to be a wonderful time to be alive. Don't you ever put your face in the book of Revelation and let fear come in to your life. You need to look at that and know, this is my God. This is my friend. This is his letter. This is his church. And these are going to be good things. God's got a plan for us. And it's a plan for good. God's got a way made for us. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're not afraid of these things. We're excited about them. But it is a little bit amazing. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. It may just be you out on the word of God like a surfboard out in the middle of the cosmos somewhere, because the whole world is going to shake. Now, when it's rolled together, every mountain and every island are going to be moved out of their places, and you can't go to Hawaii anymore. Nothing will ever be the same. And the kings of the earth, when all of this starts happening, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bond man, every free man, every rich man, every poor man, every celebrity, every basketball star, every football star, every celebrity in the world, every Hollywood star, they're all going to be run. It doesn't matter if you're a beggar in the street or you have the, if you're Warren Buffett and you got all the money in the world. It doesn't matter if you're the head of Google or the head of Facebook. You're going to be running to the mountains and you're going to be saying, follow me and hide me from the face of the one that's on the throne. And you notice what happens right here. The money doesn't matter, and the house doesn't matter, and the car doesn't matter, and the security doesn't matter, and the fame doesn't matter, and the celebrity doesn't matter, and none of those things matter, because the beggar and the rich man are standing there together looking for a hiding place from God. And that's what it's going to be like. It won't be business as usual. People are able to ignore God and deny God and resist God and put God on hold. They're able to do all that. It is so precious that God gives us all of this advance notice so that we can be ready and be prepared when these days come. Do not think in your heart, I will wait until these things become more apparent and then I'll live for God. You don't know if you're going to live at all. And you don't know when these things begin to happen, where they're going to happen, and what the conditions will be. But I'll tell you, at the sixth trump, 2 billion people are going to die. You don't want to be in a, you want to get ready to meet God tonight. You want to be ready to serve God tonight. You don't want to wait another day. You shouldn't wait another moment. That's what this is given to us for hope. This is given to us so we can understand. This is given to us so that we can prepare. But this is given as inspiration to you so that you can say, look, this is real. I've got to be right with God. I need to do business with God tonight. They go to the mountains and the rocks and they say, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? It is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is called the day of the Lord. It is called the second coming of Christ. It is called the first resurrection. Some call it the rapture. It is the end of the church age or the time of the Gentiles. It is the beginning of the millennial and the next 1,000 years of time on the earth. At that moment, everybody is the same. Everybody is equal. Nobody is immune to these things that are coming on the earth. But I did read where in the land of Goshen, when the plagues were falling all over Egypt and the cows were dying and the crops were dying and the people were dying, God held his hand over that little region called Goshen, and the plagues didn't happen there, and their cows didn't die, and the hail didn't fall on their crops, and those plagues didn't come to the Jews. Why? Because they believed God and they were covered by the word of God. I don't know that it'll be just like that, but I know that God is able to take care of his people, and you don't have to be afraid in a time that is foretold by the word of God. If you're not living for God, you need to be afraid. But if you're hooked up and you're living for God, listen, when they run to the mountains and say, fall on us, there is no amount of money that can change their destiny at that point. So the wealth doesn't matter. But you need to understand this too. There is no special immunity for the poor. You don't get a pass because you're rich, and you don't get a pass because you're poor. You don't get a victim status, and you don't get some special dispensation. Everybody's got to come to God by the word of God, and there's only one way to come. You've got to be born again of the water and of the spirit, and you've got to obey the word of God. And that's the only way to be safe and to be right in the last days. So the seventh trump, the last seal, the sixth seal opens up the trumps, and it is like the description of the seventh vial. It is like the description of the seventh trump. It is the day in the parables, if you're familiar with the parables, it's the day of the separating of the wheat and the chaff. If you're familiar with the parable of the talents, it's the separating of those who have been productive and that one that hid his talent in the earth. It's the wise virgins entering into eternity with God and the foolish virgins outside knocking on the door saying, let us in. And he says, I don't know you. Now, today, if you're a poser and you're a faker and you just live like you think no one sees, your natural mind and your natural spirit feel like, okay, I'm getting by with this. I'm hiding this. These things are done in secret. But on that day, no place to hide. They're running, calling for a place to hide. And everyone can see. And Jesus said, what's been done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. You need to understand there is a day today that you can be reconciled to God, and you can get all of these things that you've carried with you under the blood, but you don't need to go another day carrying these things because it won't be secret any longer. You may think that you've hidden it. Today you can You can hide in your games, and you can escape in your movies, and you can live in your fantasies, in your pornography, and you can become someone else, have an alter personality on social media and play like you're someone else, and you can sneak around, and you can be cloaked in secrecy and hide from your mama and your daddy, or hide from your husband, or hide from your wife. But in that day, there is no hiding place. Today, you may think you are hidden, but in that day there is no hiding place. And the cry of those that run to the mountains to be hidden, that there is an echo off the mountains that could say, there is no hiding place. Let me tell you, there is a hiding place, but it's in the Word of God. It's under the blood of Jesus. It's in covenant with God, but there is no other hiding place. If the mountain would fall on you, you wouldn't be hidden from God. My God, let's give God a little praise and let's give him some thanks right now. On that day, it's just you and God. On that day, you stand in your character, not your Facebook profile, not what you've said you were to others, not what you pose as in social settings and all, but you're going to be standing in your own character and cloaked with your own testimony, and you will be totally vulnerable and totally exposed. And the only remedy for it is to become totally vulnerable today and totally exposed today and open your life up before God and let yourself stand at an altar and let God judge you now. The beautiful, beautiful feature in the gospel is that some men's sins follow them into judgment. Some men's sins precede them into judgment. I'm so glad that we can stand in an altar and in a place of prayer and send our sins on to God. And God says, I forgive you for that, and I've cleansed you for that, and I'll never mention that again. And that's under the blood. Do you know he said their sins and iniquities will I remember no more? Did you know that in Ezekiel he said, I won't mention their sins ever again? My God, that's what you want to happen with your sins. You want them to be in a place where even God is not going to remember them or call on them again. If you've got a prayer life, if you've got an altar life, you're practicing daily vulnerability and openness with God. If you have nothing to hide, if you're genuine, if you're authentic, you're going to embrace the day of the Lord with joy. It's like, man, how can you be so excited? He's preaching about mayhem and destruction and trouble on the earth and all kinds of problems. How are you excited about that? I was preaching at Brother Booker's one night in Rialto, and they wanted me to come and do a presentation of post-tribulation theology. And so I gave him the whole thing. And at the end, it was exciting. And I was shouting, and the church was shouting. And Brother Booker and Brother Joel Booker, they were shouting. And he leaned over to his son and said, do you realize what we're shouting about? About to get our heads cut off in the Antichrist system. But we're on the winning side of this. If it comes to that, talking tongues till your head hits the basket. No, you got to get on the winning side of this conversation. Not afraid of the end time. Not afraid of the devil. Not afraid of the Antichrist. Not afraid of depression. Not afraid of economic collapse. Not afraid of any of those things. Because the Lord is my provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The parables are crystal clear. Parables are clear. The wheat is gathered into the barn of God. The tares are burned. The talents, the ones who produce from what God has given them, they enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rulers over many. But the man that hid his talent, he's cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We learn more from the parables about hell than we learn about hell from any other source. The parables are constant in their drumbeat of outer darkness. The worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. Bound up hand and foot. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. We get all that from the parables. Today you might be saying, I'll get it right, but I'll get it right tomorrow. I'll get it right later. and you're playing games, and you've begun to play games with yourself, and you delude yourself. Your natural mind is never subject to the law of God, and it's always fallen and distorted, and it brings you into a place where you live too close to the edge. You live a double life. I'll tell you this, you can fool the pastor, and you can fool your husband, you can fool your wife, you can fool your kids, you can fool your parents. But on that day, there's no shelter, there's no refuge, there's no hiding place. Here's what God tells Israel. Isaiah 28, this is where we find the stone that he's going to lay in Zion. The tried stone, the precious cornerstone. He that believeth shall not make haste. It's talking about the stone, the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel that is to come. This is 700 years before Jesus, but it's in the context of a judgment discussion with Israel, and God's telling them how it's going to be. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. These are the people of God. They should be serving God. They should be light to the Gentiles. They should be working a priestly ministry to bring their world to God. But they are not, because they're chasing idols and they're living a lifestyle that has forgotten about God. So he says, you scornful men that rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have a covenant with death. Now, you can't make a covenant with death. You can't say, now, death, you don't bother me and I won't bother you. But in their minds, they think they're not going to die. They think they're bulletproof. They think they're going to live forever. And with hell, we are at agreement. You can't make an agreement with hell. You can't sign a contract with hell. But there are people in this house tonight that are playing with things and fooling with things and too close to things. And you think somehow you're immune from going to hell, but none of us are. We don't, any of us have a contract with hell that says, I won't bother you and you don't bother me. But Israel felt like they had, God is reading from the pages of their heart. And they say, when the overflowing scourge, the judgment of God, shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. They just roll over, go to sleep, and say, it's not going to happen to me. I'm not going to have a problem. It's the same excuse people make about all kinds of important things in life. They just go into denial and they say, this is not going to happen to me. He said, when the overflowing scourge shall pass, it won't come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They think they're hiding from God, but this is God's answer to them. He said, you think you're hiding, you think you have a refuge, you think you have an agreement with death, you think you have an agreement with hell, but he said, this is what I'm going to do. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He said, here's my answer to you. I'm going to make a way. You do what you want. I'm going to build something that's going to last. You can be a part of it if you want to. You may think you have an agreement with hell, but the only agreement you can make is with the rock of God, and it's the only insulation against death and hell. I'm going to give you a safe place, but you go on about your business and do what you... My answer to you is I've got a gospel. And it's the only way to come to God. He said, here's what I'm going to do. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. He said, and if you want to know what is right and what is good and what is of value and what is beautiful, you can take a reading, you can take a measurement, you can pop a line or run a plumb bob off of that perfect face of that stone that I lay, the word of God, the gospel, the way of God. You take bearings off of that, whether you're traveling horizontally through the world of men, or if you're traveling vertically into spiritual things. What is right is determined by the stone of God. What is wrong is determined by the stone of God. What is good is determined by God's rock. What is not good is determined by God's rock. You want to be standing on it, firmly upon the rock of God, and you want to be in alignment with everything that God says is of value. That's what he tells Israel. And then he says, the hell, Judgment shall sweep away your refuge of lies. Whatever you're living now, if you're not living for God, it's not going to last. And the water shall overflow the hiding place. Wherever you think you're hiding from God and from judgment now, it's not going to last. Judgment is going to find you. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goes forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning it shall pass over. Day by night it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. You know what that means? Morning by morning, day by night. This is talking about durative judgment. This is talking about long-term judgment. This is actually talking about eternal judgment. And while you're in the throes of that judgment, it will be a vexation to you only to understand the report. I could have been saved. I could have been right. I could have been in the gospel. I could have been filled with His Spirit. I could have made my peace with God. He said, it's going to go over you morning by morning. You're going to think about nothing else. I missed God. Day by night, it's going to go over you. You're going to think about nothing else. I could have been right. I could have had my family right. I could have won my loved ones. I could have won my friends. But now, and you think, well, people don't think about that in hell. Read Luke 16, and the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell and says, God, please send somebody, my brothers. Don't let them come to this place. He said they won't believe it, even if a dead man rose from the dead and came and talked to them. If you want to win your family, you get right with God, and you win your family. In hell, you'll be evangelistic. In hell, you'll be worried about your loved ones. But the time to worry about them is not in hell. The time to worry about them is right now, is tonight. Get yourself right with God. Be a vessel for the kingdom of God. Don't let hell take you down and everybody around you. Somebody give God a little prayer and praise and worship right now. Somebody talk in tongues right now. Somebody be an intercessor right now. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow through you right now. Ah, by the name above every name, by the name of Jesus. Give me some music, Samuel, if you would, or somebody. In that day, no hiding place. In that day, no special deals. In that day, no side agreements. Judgment comes in like a flood. Durative judgment, continual judgment, and there is no reprieve, and you can't get out of that. I tell you what, I have a hard time, because we are natural and we are bound by the categories and we are limited and we are fallen. I have a hard time understanding the grace of God and the mercies of God and the love of God and the enormity of God. I have a hard time understanding heaven. I don't think heaven's anything like the physical description. I think God's just trying to communicate to us it's a wonderful place. But I think when you step in there, it's going to be greater than anything your natural mind could ever imagine. It falls under the rubric of eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. But something I really can't imagine is hell. Hell that continues. Fire that won't die, torment that won't stop, weeping that is not heard, pleading that has no response, because I've used up my time and I've poured out my life and I've extinguished the flame of the hope of God that God so invested himself in. He came from heaven and died on a cross for me so I don't have to be lost. But I've wasted it and I've squandered it and I've poured out my life, and now I'm in hell and there's no remedy for hell. They ran to the rocks. Fall on us. Hide us. This judgment is greater than I can bear. But there is no hiding place. There's no refuge. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's love him. Let's praise him. If you're going to sing, you need to come now. The 20th verse there in Isaiah 28. It's enigmatic. It's obscure. It's powerful. It draws me. It compels me. For the bed is shorter. He's still talking to Israel. That a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. God wants to give you gold, and you don't know the value of it. He wants to give you real life, and you think life in the street is real life. He said, whatever it is you're doing for your hope, for your dream, for your satisfaction, the bed's too short. You're hanging off both ends. You can't get any rest. The whole of the Word of God is about rest, the Sabbath day, resting on the inside. You can't get any rest. And in the long night of eternity, you're going to toss and turn forever. You won't ever find rest, because the things you're piecing together now, the things you're investing in now, the place where your hope is in residence now, that place is too short. You can't get rest there. And he said the covering's too narrow. You can't cover yourself. Did you hear what they said? We have covered ourselves in falsehood. We have hidden ourselves in lies. Whatever you're doing, you know, people do this because they're afraid of being themselves. They do this because they don't think they're enough. They do this because they want to please people around. They do it for a million reasons. But if you'll drop that crummy little blanket that you've been covering yourself with and just cast it down in an altar, if you'll bring your pitiful little bed, your world, your house, your stuff, your things that you're fascinated with, all of the things that are so important to you. And if you could just see them, they're rags. They're pitiful little sticks. Bring them down to an altar. Lay them in the presence of God and let God give you something of real value. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The stars of heaven are going to fall. The earth is going to shake. Every mountain and every island's going to be moved out of its place. Nothing is ever going to be the same. The kings are going to cry. The politicians and the senators and all of the prime ministers, they're going to be running to the mountains. Please fall on us. No structure, no earthly construct is going to save you. You got to have God in your life. Tonight's a night for that. I want to invite you down to this altar. I want to invite the whole church down to the altar tonight. I want us all to draw close. There's no hiding place from the one that sits upon the throne. But there's a hiding place in this place tonight. There's no hiding place from the Antichrist and all the calamity, but there's a hiding place in this place tonight. The mountains can't hide you. The money can't hide you. The popularity can't hide you.
I love you forever.
Oh, Almighty God.
Forever.
But there's a hiding place in God tonight.
I love you.
There's a rock of ages.
I love you.
There's a blood that will cover every sin.
I love you.
There's grace enough. There's love enough. There's the covering of God.
I love you forever. I love you forever. I love you forever.
Lay your hand. hand on somebody. Take somebody by the hand. Draw close to somebody. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let God break your heart. Let God minister to you. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost minister. Another day. I want to be right with God.